It is good to see all of you this morning. I'm going to take just a moment and let you know that I looked at the website yesterday, and I'm fascinated. It gives us data on how many people are actually viewing the website. Last Monday, we had 198 total visits. Not new, but total visits. 198 people went to our website to find out about Eastside, possibly to listen to sermons, possibly for whatever, but 198 people. So there is a good use for social media, if you want to call the website social media. It is good to have all of you here this morning. Our number seems to be down just a little bit, but we're still delighted that you're here with us. We've been studying from the book of Romans this month, and I'm going to take a break this week. The reason I'm going to take a break is I had a conversation that prompted me to want to bring this lesson. Now, if you listen to the radio program this morning, it's very similar, based on the same text, but going to be a little bit different flavor, if you will, from what the radio program was. Everybody in this country likes polls, Gallup poll, especially if you're into politics, follow politics. You'll watch the polls to see who's leading and who's falling behind. Well, they take polls on everything under the sun, not just politics. They take polls on religious matters as well. Gallup poll in 1990 in November took a poll of 1,008 Americans. And 78% of those Americans said, I believe in heaven. 78%. You know, in one aspect, that's pretty good. It's better than just over a hair, over three-fourths. But then, what about the other quarter that doesn't have an opinion? And that's an excellent, a good chance, since there's also going to be 78% that may not believe in heaven. Because 60% said they believe in hell. 78% said I believe in heaven. 60% less, just over half, said I believe in hell. So the same people don't believe that there is a heaven and a hell. More believe in heaven, less believe in hell. And that's kind of interesting. Of those 60%, 4% said they think that that's where they're going to end up. Now, that's an even sadder statement. But I'm bringing this sermon this morning because of a conversation that I've had. And they asked, they're chiding the Church of Christ, me in particular, because they say that I stand in this pulpit and have preached that we are the only ones, the Church of Christ, are the only ones going to heaven. For the life of me, I cannot remember ever making that statement in a sermon. Maybe that's why we had 198 views Monday. Maybe they're going back and trying to find that sermon where I stated that the Church of Christ is the only one going to heaven. That's a misnomer. That is a false idea. Because I'll just tell you right now, there are some that claim to be members of the Church of Christ that are going to be waking up one day in the dark recesses of hell. Because they're not following God's Scripture. So the question is, are there few who are saved? There are some in this world that frown upon the fact, and this is a true statement, that I mention Baptist, Presbyterian, and other denominations by name. And they say, that's where I get this idea that you're the only one going to heaven. You think you're the only one going to heaven. No, I don't think that. In my studies, I'll be honest with you, the Church of Christ follows the Scriptures closer than any other denomination in this country. So to answer this question, and it's based off of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 13, because the disciples asked Jesus after listening to this parable, are there few saved? Nearly everyone who believes in heaven thinks that they are going there. You take any religious denomination or concept or idea or ideology or whatever you want to call it, you go down the road and you ask any, you go across the street over here to the Mexican church, the denominational church, and you ask them, you go in there, you take a poll, if there's 100 people in there, the majority of those people are going to say, yes, I think I'm going to heaven. But they're not following the scriptures, are they? Somebody might say, well, how do you know? Well, let's look at the basics. If a congregation, if a church uses instrumental music, are they going to heaven? Well, now, Jeff, that's not your place, but are they following the scriptures? If they do not baptize for the immersion for the forgiveness of sins, are they following the scripture? Well, no, they sprinkle, or are they baptized, as we like to call it, an outward show of an inward faith or inward grace? They're being baptized because they've already been saved. They said the sinner's prayer, and now they're being baptized to show that they're X, Y, or Z denomination. Are they going to heaven if they're not following the plan, the pattern that God has given us? I preach that no, they're not, if they're not following God's pattern. Now, is that hateful? It may be hateful if you're on the receiving end of that comment because you believe that you're going to heaven even though you don't follow God's teaching. Nearly everyone who believes in heaven thinks that that's where they're going to end up. So the question is, will the majority of people in this country be saved? The majority of people in this country, in the United States, and even the far recesses of this world, believe that just because there's a heaven, that's where I'm going. The sad news here is that so many people are misguided. I don't have to follow God's word, but I'm still going to heaven. No, you're not. I believe in heaven, but I don't have to listen to God's word, so I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. I believe in heaven, but my pastor says I don't have to be baptized and I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. I believe in heaven, but I've read a book that says I don't have to attend all the services, so I know I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. If you're leaning toward what man teaches, that puts you in the majority of being saved, and you are sadly mistaken. Does that hurt your feelings?
No.
One aspect of me says, I'm sorry that it does, but another aspect of me says, we need to study if it hurts your feelings. What does the Bible say? You see, that's our only standard. That is the only pattern that we can go by. I can't go by what Pastor so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Priest so-and-so says over here. I think it was Steve that pointed out in Bible class that there are people in this world that believe that only the priest can tell us what the Word of God says. And because we're laymen, we can't understand God's Word. That's a false doctrine. To tell you that you can't pick up the Word of God and understand it for yourself, you need a new priest. You need a new religion. You need to study the Word of God for yourself and see what it says. And don't get mad at me, because I'm just telling you what it says. But you know what? Get mad at me all you want, because that means I'm doing something right. The Bible says that only a few will be saved. So if we say that the majority is saved, then it's going to reverse the constant. And that's not consistent with the spiritual condition of man on earth. You look at passages like Romans 3 and verse 23, where Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but I'm still going to heaven. I'm still going to heaven. Righteousness, the righteous have always been in a minority when it comes to being compared to the whole of humanity. We're always in a minority. So we're always the few. You say, always? Yeah, go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 8 souls out of all humanity. Was that the majority? You know, I'm not a math scholar, but I can figure out that 8 souls compared to all of humanity is not the majority. That is the few. Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall, and I love this passage. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's the minority there. That's the few. How many families do that today? How many families sit down and teach their children around the dinner table the Word of God? In a nutshell, that's what's wrong with our society today. The family element is destroyed because we have taken God out. We have discarded Him. We put Him under a stack of pornographic magazines and only pull Him out maybe when the preacher comes or somebody comes that we don't want to see the magazines, but we wanted to know that we've still got a Bible. There is a righteous remnant. Always has been and always will be. There was a righteous remnant of Israel. A small part, a trace, if you will. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 10, it was promised that God's children, there would always be a remnant. And this remnant is according to the grace in Christ. Isaiah 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. But going back to this concept that few will be saved, that's what Jesus taught. That's the teaching of Jesus. So get mad at me if you wish. But I'm just telling you what our Savior said, that few will be saved. Only a few will be saved. In Mark's account of the parable of the sower, which we studied this morning, in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, he talks here about the hearts of the people being different. The receptiveness of people to God's Word. And that's the whole concept of this parable here. He talks about the sower sowing the seed, being the Word of God, and the different types of soil that receives that Word. It's the people. It's the people and how they are receptive, how they're willing to take in that Word of God. And when you look at that parable, it is a 3-to-1 ratio of unproductive soils. 3-to-1 ratio of hearts that are not willing to be good soil. To be the good hearts that will listen and accept the Word of God. In Luke's account in chapter 13, he talks about this and gives a direct answer. In chapter 13 of Luke, verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Notice what he says here. Strive. Put some effort into it. Those of you that were ever in the military, if you had to scrub the floors and the drill sergeant come around and you weren't doing it the way he thought you ought to be doing it, he would tell you to put some effort into it. Put some effort into what you're doing. Jesus says, strive. Put some effort into following Him. That may require a strenuous zeal. That may require some effort on your part. We live in a society that's been labeled as the microwave society. We want everything to be done just like that. It ain't going to happen that way. You're not going to become a scholar of God's Word just because you bought a Bible. Well, I bought one. It ain't doing nothing. When's it going to help me become stronger? You have to put some effort into it. You've got to pick it up and read it. You have to learn from it. He talks about here that the gate is narrow. It's narrow. It means that it's not that easily found. Channel 5, right before I walked out the door this morning, had a news story on about this man up in this island up in the northeast that makes these little glass balls, and he puts a logo, his logo on the top of it, and it has become a national fad. He'll hide so many balls throughout the year, and people come from all over the country to find a glass ball hidden in the grass and stumps, things of that nature. And they spend their vacations scouring this island with sticks, digging through the grass, looking for a glass ball. I thought the same thing, Sister Rosalie. I kind of rolled my eyes. What's so special about a glass ball? But there were people that had gone and put a display case up. He had found six of them over the last few years. And he had a map of the island, and he had put lights in there where he found it. So you click on the light, and it'd show you where he found that ball on the island. Isn't it amazing that people will do like that? Go to spare no expense to find something like a glass ball, but they won't spend the time looking for the Word of God? Because narrow is the gate. It's not the pathway that everybody's traveling. It is confined. It is restricted access. You have to know what you're looking for in order to find it. He says many are going to look for it. Many are seeking, but they're not able to enter. They can't go in. You ever wonder why? It's because they're not willing to take the Word of God and put the effort into it to know what Jesus teaches. He says, many are called, Matthew 22 and verse 14, but few are chosen. Let's look at the nature of discipleship. When we talk about Jesus saying that few will be saved, what is the nature of being a disciple? Well, in chapter 14 of Luke, we notice in verses 25 through 35, and this is a little lengthy, he says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes at him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. Listen to what Jesus just said. Listen to what is being said. He's talking here about following Jesus is an exacting thing. It's comprehensive. It's sacrificial. And it should be compelling. We must follow Jesus on His terms, not ours, not some pastor, priest, reverend, some book that I've read. If we want to go to heaven, the only terms that we can use that will be acceptable in the day of judgment is this book right here. Nothing else. You can't add anything to this, and you can't take anything away from this. It's only this book that will give you access to heaven. Jesus' terms. Not mine, not yours, not whatever you want to make it up to be. So the Bible does teach that only a few will be saved. But why? Why will there only be a few that are saved? It's not because God doesn't want everyone to be saved. He doesn't want everyone to be lost. And yet most people will be lost. Why? God desires everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There it is. In order to be saved, we have to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if I'm going to take the knowledge of this truth, you need to be flipping pages today while I'm preaching. Or flipping the page in your tablet or whatever. And if you're following what some preacher on TV is going to tell you this morning or after you get home, you need to turn him off. If you're reading some book by some man, you need to put the book away, discard it, get rid of it, run it through a shredder or something. The only thing you need is the Word of God. The only thing. But yeah, you can get mad at me because I'm telling you that's what you need to do. Preachers have to have thick skin sometimes. Some of you that have preached, you know that. Your wives have to have tough skin too. But the truth is the truth is the truth. It doesn't matter what some man may say, all we can do is study the Word of God. Because God wants us to be saved. God loved this world, remember? So much so that He sent His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. Well, that's the verse the whole world knows, isn't it? But that's the only verse that the whole world seems to want to know. God's love was that He sent His Son not only to this world, but according to Romans 5 and verse 8, He sent Him to the cross to die and to have His blood shed for us. That's the truth. That's the truth of God's Word. God takes no pleasure in souls that are lost. I don't either. It bothers me to see people that are not as faithful as I think they can be. I know they can be. They've grown up in the church all of their lives longer than I've been in the church, and they're not faithful. Maybe they're new families or whatever, and they're not faithful. They're not showing their children the example of being a true disciple of Christ. And we wonder what's going to happen to the church tomorrow. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. But He's long-suffering. That is, He's patient toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's given us every opportunity. Every opportunity. Now the question is, why aren't we taking advantage of every opportunity? I'd rather blame the preacher because I'm upset with him. I'd rather blame the elders because I'm upset with them. Instead of turning to God's Word and seeing what it says. The people that I've had these conversations with, I honestly believe they're getting fed a line from a Baptist preacher. Well, of course they're going to call me a liar and a hate monger. They're going to call me everything under the sun except for a child of God because I am teaching something contrary to, here we go, to the Baptist doctrine. See, that's what upsets them. Is that I call denominations by name. And somebody said, well, that's not very nice, Jeff. Have you read the New Testament? Have you not read that Jesus called the Pharisees vipers, hypocrites? Paul even called people by name and says, mark them and have nothing to do with them. But I get in trouble because I talk about a denominational belief. The there are doctrines. There is a Calvinistic doctrine that teaches unconditional election, that God has unalterably changed or choosing some for destruction, and that hell is false. Man, John Calvin, taught that doctrine, and there are people throughout the generations that have come along behind him and said, yep, that's what I want. But John Calvin taught that doctrine, and it's found nowhere in the pages of God's Word. That does not have the knowledge of the truth of God's Word. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, in that beautiful invitation that he gave, that all who will come to him will find rest. So, why is it that only a few will be saved? In Matthew chapter 7, we read about the narrow gate and the broad gate. And it's a gates and roads illustration that we read here. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice he says here, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. It's the wide open freeway or interstate. Four lanes, five lanes, and everybody's running 100 miles an hour. They're traveling breakneck speeds to get where they want to go. And you may be on that road. And you may be traveling so fast down that highway that you miss your exit. You ever done that? I have. Took Daniel to a Boy Scout camp down at Old Hickory Lake. And I was halfway to Jackson, Tennessee before I realized I'd gone past the exit, because we were on the highway traveling, going breakneck speed right along with everybody else. But this is called hell's highway, verse 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Wide, spacious, unrestricted, undisciplined. There's no need to be alert or have self-discipline. This passageway, this highway, if you will, it's a way that's popular with everybody else. It's pleasing. And when you compare it to religion, you ever seen the billboards that say, attend the church of your choice? There you go. But it is destructive. It is a thoughtless way, and it is a way that is short-sighted. He says in verse 14, now narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is called heaven's highway. Notice he says it's narrow and difficult, and there are few who find it. So, again, this is not Jeff. This is the Bible. This is Jesus teaching. So get mad at me if you want. But all I'm doing is telling you what Jesus said, and you do with that what you wish. But I'm going to keep preaching the truth. I'm going to keep calling denominations by name. I'm going to keep calling their sinful efforts, because they're taking people down the destructive path of highways, of hell's highway. And my job as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, as a minister, is to direct you in the path that leads to heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 14 talks about that. In 1 Peter 4 verses 17 and 18, Peter says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner be? Jesus talked about this narrow path, and it's like following a canyon, and it's so narrow that you bump your shoulders into the wall trying to get through. Nobody wants to travel that path because it's too difficult. It's like crawling through a cave. Nobody wants to do that because it's too difficult. I prefer this wide open pathway where I won't stumble, where it's more pleasurable. I want what's easiest for me. I don't want something where I'm going to be restricted by the truth. You see, the truth is always more narrow than error. Look at Ephesians 4, John 17, 17. So we have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. We have to be seeking, looking for that narrow gate. And we have to discipline ourselves and look forward, look ahead. But Jesus says here, we've got to seek the narrow way. It's something that we have to want. Like these people looking for these glass balls. You have to want it in order to take your vacation and go up there and dig through the bushes looking for them glass balls. They don't cost anything. There's no monetary value to it. But their website says people take their picture and they go, oh, look what I found! I'm so excited! And people obey the gospel and it's like, yeah, I got baptized yesterday. I found the truth. We've got to want it. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 14. And we find that attitude, if you will, throughout the book of Acts. Some people are not willing to look for it. Jesus said here in verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But he says here, we've got to enter by that narrow gate. It takes some effort on our part. Some aren't willing to look for it. They don't care because they prefer sin and darkness. Others are willing to look in the wrong places. They want human wisdom. I read so-and-so's book over here about church attendance. I read so-and-so's book over here about the Lord's Supper. I read so-and-so's book over here about the church in general. I read so-and-so's book, and I've never read the Bible. Or I've read the Bible once, but I like what so-and-so says over here. I prefer human wisdom over eternal wisdom. You'll never enter the narrow gate if you're looking for what man says over what God says. There are some that prefer creeds where a church will start itself up and they develop these creeds. A creed, also known as a confession of faith, a symbol or a statement of faith, is a statement of the shared beliefs of a community, often a religious community, in a form which is structured by subjects which summarize its core tenets, its core beliefs. You don't even have to drive. Those of you that have access to the internet, you Google any Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, and I guarantee you somewhere on their website, they're going to have their creed. And that creed is basically what they believe in. Do you know you have a creed here at Eastside? Do you know that? It's called the Word of God. That's what you are supposed to believe. You're not supposed to add to it, which is what man has done by imposing his creeds. We would prefer to look to the sciences, look for philosophy to figure out how I'm supposed to live in my life, psychology. Some people prefer self. I believe. And sometimes they look to the government. Sometimes they prefer what family says over what God's Word says. In actuality, they look everywhere but where they need to look. They look everywhere but the Word of God for what they need to believe in. Some aren't looking at all. Some, when they look incorrectly, believing that they're already saved. And those people are on a wrong way trip. And they thought they were right. They're sincere. They feel good about themselves. They think they're diligent. And in their mindset, heaven is just up ahead. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that he marveled so soon that these people had so soon turned from what they'd been taught. We have constantly got to be checking up on our position on God's roadmap. And if I'm off God's path, then I need to come back. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 and 25, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was founded on Christ. When we are wrong, there's only one thing to do, and that's change. You see, but I'm wrong as the preacher because I call sin what it is, sin. And if I call the denomination out because it teaches people something wrong, then I'm wrong. I'm the hated one because I'm pointing out the error where they're leading people down the path that is wrong. Some people will find a way, but they can't stay on the narrow path for very long because it's too exacting, it's too limiting, it's too confining, it's too demanding, and they wind up lost. So let's ask the question. Who are the ones who will be saved? Who are they? Since there's only a few that will be saved. If it is based on merit, then none of us are saved. Because there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Remember, Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If that's the case, then who can be saved? Who? Well, the world says all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Well, that's a statement found in the Bible, isn't it? Peter spoke it in Acts 2 and verse 21, quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. We find it in Romans 10 and verse 13. But when you go back to Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, he says in verse 21 that not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," to me shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but I've said the sinner's prayer. Really? Where'd you find that in God's Word? Where did Jesus tell you to say the sinner's prayer? Where did any of the apostles write down, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and tell you that all you had to do is say the sinner's prayer and you'd be saved? When you read of Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 and verses 9 and 11, it talks about him praying. Do you think that's what he was saying, the sinner's prayer? Well, every copy I've seen of the sinner's prayer is not a three-day prayer, and that's what he was doing, praying and fasting. No, in order to be saved, it is an appeal to God on his terms. We read in Acts chapter 2, as Peter concluded that sermon in verses 36 through 38, we see that it was an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. And it involved repentance and baptism. We see in Acts 22, as Paul recounts his own baptism in verse 16, it involves baptism. He was told to arise and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, and when Jesus says, "Everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father." Who's going to be saved? Those who have a humble and obedient faith. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." When we read throughout the pages of God's Word, we see that everyone, every account of someone being saved, it involved obedience. Obedience to God's plan. Obedience to God's pattern. In Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius and his household being saved. And it was people who feared God and obeyed him. That's what's acceptable to God. So the question is, are you saved? Will you be saved? If you're not saved according to God's plan, then you're lost. And you're not part of the few. And that's not Jeff telling you that. That's the truth of God's Word telling you that. So are you here this morning? Are you part of the few? Or are you still following the wide gate, where there's no restrictions, where there's no confinement? If that's where you find yourself, if that's the road you find yourself on today, then you need to repent. You need to come back to Christ. Or you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin to follow the straight and narrow.